Well, today is sermon number 2 in our new series called The Psalms with Their Backstories. And our hope is that we will be able to provide the context in which these psalms are written. Half of the psalms were written by David. And so many of these psalms are going to come from David's life. Today, we come to Psalm 9, which is David's psalm about the sweet and bitter intervention of God in the affairs of men. Sweet for some people, bitter for other people. When Teresa and I first got married, we were so happy that one of her friends worked it out for her to have a job interview, and she was hired in a company where at first we thought it was going to be a great job, but it didn't turn out to be so great because her manager was very unreasonable and constantly threatened her with the loss of her job and sort of demeaned her because sometimes the expectations were pretty wild. And this was causing so much stress in Teresa's life. She came home one day, and so, you know, we're newly married, just getting into our new routines, and we only made $600 a month in those days, so we're pretty poor, and there's a lot of pressure on her to have this job and keep this job. And I was doing school at the time, and so I was not, in many of those early years, contributing to the family income. One day she came home from work, and she was just crying, and I asked why, and she said, "I just feel like all the pressure is on me to keep this, you know, financial family afloat. And my boss is impossible, and I just don't know what to do." Well, we soon postured to get her another job, and she was very well liked at this second job. So when the first boss was kind of giving her the impression that she was a loser and she couldn't do anything right, that's not correct. She was very good at the other jobs she got along the way. It was just that one job, and it was oppressive, and it kind of broke her heart. Well, today we're going to read about in the 9th Psalm how the Lord is taking care of people with broken hearts, and He has sweet intervention. He will make a way for you to be extricated from the things that sometimes bring oppression. So the 9th Psalm, a Psalm of David, here we go. "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat in the throne judging right. You have rebuked the Gentiles. You have destroyed the wicked man. You have put out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions have come to an everlasting end. And you destroyed cities. Their memory has perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the people his acts. When he makes inquisition for blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer from those who hate me, you who lift me up from the gates of death. The Gentiles have sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higgaion," which we think is a pause for quiet music and contemplation. Higgaion, Selah, pause for contemplation. Think about that. Verse 17. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the Gentiles be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, so that the nations may know themselves to be but men." Selah. Think about that. And so we have the 9th Psalm. Now, what's the backstory? We have to be careful when we are putting together these backstories, because the truth is we don't always know. Sometimes the superscription at the start of a psalm tells us enough of the backstory that we can put the pieces together. But this superscription doesn't help us quite so much. So what we're going to see as we read the psalm, did you notice that at least one model of wicked humanity has been eliminated forever? So that's in verse 5. "You have rebuked the Gentiles. You've destroyed the wicked man." That's man singular, the wicked person. just one of them. You've destroyed the wicked person. You've put out their name forever and ever. So there's some wicked person who is now eliminated. But there are more wicked people. There are other enemies still menacing the righteous. And you can see that in verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. Right now, they're a little forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Right now, it is pretty much perishing. Arise, O Lord, do not let men prevail. Let the Gentiles be judged in your sight. So there are still other wicked men, enemies, who are menacing, and so that's the psalm. Some important wicked person has been eliminated, but there are more that we have to contend with. When you're looking at the superscription to this psalm, you'll see in the King James Version, it says, to the chief musician upon Muthlaban, a psalm of David. You think, okay, what's Muthlaban? And the sad news is, nobody knows. We're not sure. Muthlaban might be an instrument. We're going to play this song on the Muthlaban. Muthlaban might be a tune. Use this tune when you say these words. And Muthlaban might be an occasion. You know, when Muthlaban happened. Like, oh, and what is Muthlaban? We don't know. Now, if you're reading a translation like the NIV, they just say, okay, well, we're going to land on a conclusion here. We're going to say that this is a tune. And we're going to say that Muthlaban means the death of the sun. That's very interesting. And there has been a longstanding Christian tradition that maybe that's what Muthlaban means. The tune, which is called the death of the sun. And when you see that written, it's going to be the death of the sun, capital S. And if that's true, then there is a coded meaning to this, like the death of the Son of God, which conquers all of our enemies. So maybe that's there. Maybe not. The Aramaic Targum, which is ancient, this is coming from the time of Christ through the centuries up to about the 600s AD. And this ancient Jewish tradition is that the superscription means this is the psalm concerning the death of the man who went out between the armies. And that, of course, would be a reference to David when he killed Goliath, and his Israelite army was on one side behind him. The Philistine army was on the other side, and he and Goliath met in the middle in the valley. And that is the Jewish expectation with the psalm from way back. So what was David referring to in Psalm 9? We're covering this early in our study on the Psalms because it may very well be a reference to David and his battle with Goliath. And by the time this psalm is written, you will see two references to Zion. So this would not be David writing the psalm the day after he killed Goliath, because there was no Zion yet. They have to capture Zion when David is king. So there's no Zion yet where the Lord has a special presence. But at any rate, it might be David recalling Goliath and the wicked man whose name was destroyed forever. So that might be it. You see number two there. It could be just any of Saul's unsuccessful but ongoing persecutions of David, hunting David down. And many people put the psalm in the early part of David's life for that reason. They think this is an early psalm of David. And then some people suggest this is a composite of all of David's victories. It could be said of any of his victories, beginning with Goliath, but any of the other ones as well, just like that long catalog of victories in 2 Samuel 8. So what is it? Well, we don't know, but we are intrigued with the idea that there's this longstanding tradition that this is a psalm that deals at least in part with Goliath. So very early in David's life, recalling how the Lord has helped him. Furthermore, it is very intriguing that there's a longstanding Christian tradition that this is the psalm that should be sung to the tune of the death of the Son, the death of the Lord Jesus, who conquers all the Goliaths in our lives. So we don't know precisely the backstory, but that's as much as we do know. What we see in the psalm is that the same God whose existence and intervention makes one person glad also causes another person to fall and perish. And interesting that one God who does exist, can cause two totally different outcomes. One person is made glad, another person perishes and is destroyed. You see, the first main point we're going to deal with here is God's followers are glad since the Lord himself is their sure refuge from oppression and trouble. The second main point we're going to say, oppositely, those who menace God and his people cannot prosper after all. So here we go. God's followers are glad since the Lord himself is their sure refuge from oppression. How glad are they? Notice what we have in the colored fonts. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart, not half a heart. I'm going to praise you with my whole heart. I will show forth all your marvelous works. I'm going to tell everybody how great you are. In verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice. So I'm going to praise, show forth your marvelous works. I'm going to be glad. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing praise to your name. The Lord also will be a refuge. Why are we so glad? Well, the Lord is a refuge. The Lord is like a fortress. When all the world is on fire around us, we run to our safe house. And the Lord is our safe house. The Lord is our refuge. And you see in the green font there, those who know you will put their trust in you, which is so great. Ignorance is the mother of unbelief. Why does a person not believe? Oh, it's because he doesn't know. Those who know the Lord will trust him. Those who know his name put their trust in him. And then you see in the green font again, those people are not forsaken who seek the Lord. Not forsaken. Look at the next green font. And not forgotten. Not forsaken. Not forgotten. Look at the bottom green font. And they're not going to perish. They don't always get destroyed. The nice guys don't always finish last. And that's why we are so glad. At least one model we have suggested of wicked humanity has been eliminated forever, is gone, and that's that. In chapter 9, verse 1, I'll praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart, show forth all your marvelous works, be glad, rejoice in you, sing praise to your name. You rebuke the Gentiles, and in green font, you've destroyed the wicked man. So whoever that is, some model of wicked humanity, whoever that is gone from David's life. And of course, it is at least possible that this model of wicked humanity was Goliath himself. And maybe David had that in mind when he wrote about this wicked man who's just gone and out of the picture. And you might remember that story just fine, but let's review it anyway. 1 Samuel 17:8, Goliath, 40 days in a row. Choose a man and let him come down to me. If he's able to kill me, then we will be your servants. I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man that we may fight together. And David spoke to the men who stood by him. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the Philistine cursed David by his pagan gods. In verse 45, then David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied, and all this assembly shall know that the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And David ran to meet the Philistine and took a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, and he fell on his face. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. So in the ninth psalm, the wicked man is eliminated forever. And we are always more than glad for every victory that God gives us. At least one model of wicked humanity is gone. We're glad for every one of those. And if you think about it, you have similar giants in your life, the Goliaths of your life, like the Goliath people who have rejected, betrayed, or menaced us or our loved ones. And now they are separated from our lives. Imagine some people that were really hard for you to be around. And some of you have had pretty hard lives. Some of you have been deeply betrayed. And you didn't deserve that. But now the Lord has extricated you from that situation. And that's all a distant memory. See, we're so glad for the Goliaths who no longer threaten us. What about the Goliath health problems? Some of you have had some serious health problems, and your health problems have been relieved. Isn't that great? And some of you have had some serious financial threats. So scary. In the COVID days, we had a couple of friends whose jobs were on the line, particularly with the military. They were going to be terminated from the military, and they had their career and their retirements all worked out, and not even just in the military, but other companies, and your finances were threatened. It was scary. That was a giant in your life. and now relief. And now it seems like a long time ago, right? And hindrances to our gospel influence. You know, we were trying to break through with this loved one for a long time and they just wouldn't listen to us. And then all of a sudden, breakthrough. And now they do care about the Lord. Everything is good. And the Goliath in your life has been taken down by the mercy of God. Louis Zamperini, you remember, in the movie Unbroken, the book by the same title. He was 2 years at a Japanese prison camp when his plane was shot down, picked up by the Japanese while he was on a lifeboat and taken to a prison camp. There was one particular guard who was sadistic. As a matter of fact, we have reports of some of the Japanese guards actually practicing cannibalism with the prisoners. This particular guard was so cruel that he actually took joy. He laughed with joy when he was hurting the prisoners. And he brought Louis to the brink of death, and other prisoners too, to the brink of death on purpose, and then allow him to live. And some of the prisoners he did actually kill. There was a date set when all the POWs in that camp were going to be executed. But as it turned out, the atomic weapons brought a swift end to the war. So Louis Zamperini was not executed. He went back home to California. And a couple of years later, he became a Christian. That was in 1949 that he became a Christian. In 1950, Louis, now a Christian for a year or more, went back to Japan. He actually met with some of the guards that were so cruel to him back in the days when he was a POW. And he said that he was able, by the Lord's grace, to forgive those men. He's actually talking to them, and he doesn't hate them. He said it was like forgiveness washed over him, like a thrill. It was supernatural. It was extraordinary. And forgiveness just washed over him. And he didn't resent them and he didn't hate them. And just like that, he was free from these, you know, Goliaths in his life. Free in the first place because the war came to an end. But then, even better, free in the second place because the Lord restored him emotionally. So he was not their prisoner from a distance. And just to finish the backstory, he was their prisoner from a distance before he became a Christian, because he was drowning his PTSD in alcohol. So the Lord had to release him from that. And he came to the place where he was emotionally well, despite everything that had happened to him. The Goliath was just gone. And we love that. And you have had Goliaths in your life too. And we're so thankful when the Lord has relieved us. In my case, school was a nightmare for me. When I was in high school, I went to a very troubled high school where two of the feeder neighborhoods were very, very bad, among the worst in the state of Illinois. And remember, the state of Illinois is near Chicago, so that's saying something. And for me to go to school every day, it was awful. Imagine a classmate, small in stature, who made the mistake of daring to sit by himself in the lunchroom for a few minutes before his friends arrived and was assaulted by three or four classmates who stuck a pencil in his ear and jammed it in there and perforated his eardrum. This was my everyday experience. Imagine walking along in a hallway and someone that you have never seen before comes up beside you. He looks at you. There's no recognition, there's no word, and just hauls off and hits you in the face as hard as he can with a back fist. This was my everyday experience. Imagine walking down the hallway and having four or five thugs surround you and reach into your pockets to see if you have any money that they can take from you. This was our everyday experience. These were the Goliaths of our life that would break people down, that would give them emotional trauma. And now the Lord has lifted us from that. And many of you could say similar things, similar instances in your life, and you've just been extricated by God's grace from those things. Some of you have been with family members that were just frightening. Perhaps parenting, perhaps marriage partners. It's frightening. And the Lord has extricated you from what was actually very frightening. Some of you have been around employers or coworkers who were just cruel. They were very hard to be with and perhaps have the ability to torpedo your career, to torpedo your reputation. It's just frightening. And the Lord has extricated you somewhere along the line from that situation. And aren't you glad for each time the Lord has done that? Some of you have had troublemakers in your neighborhoods who could have really hurt you or your loved ones. And the Lord has extricated you from those problems. Anytime the Lord does that, we're so glad. We're so relieved. It's like when David said, and you know, and that wicked man, well, he's out of the picture now. And we're so thankful for whenever the Lord does that. Verse 9 says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. A refuge, that is, in times of trouble. The Lord is our safe house. And we need a safe house because this is a big, scary world. Even at this very moment, you don't even see how many troubles the Lord is deflecting away entirely. And then the troubles that he does allow to break through, he gives you emotional stability so that you can endure them. You know, in Israel, they have what's called the Iron Dome missile defense system. When missiles are coming at them, their smart missiles can go up and knock those missiles down before they land and harm people. And they call that the Iron Dome defense system. The Lord has something like that in nature. In 2013, the Chelyabinsk meteor, which was the size of a six-story building, exploded about 18 miles above Russia. And it generated a 500 kiloton explosion that injured 1,600 people. So remember, it's 18 miles away and it still injured 1,600 people. Now, to give you an idea of how much 500 kilotons are, the bombs we dropped on Japan in World War II had 25 kilotons. This was 500. That from a meteor exploding 18 miles above Russia. What happens if meteors like that aren't turned away? In 1908, the Tunguska meteor, also over Russia, Siberia, it exploded. And when it exploded, it leveled 500,000 acres of uninhabited forest. Just leveled it. Now, every year, about 6,000 meteors target planet Earth. 6,000 of these. A few meteors just careen off the Earth's atmosphere, and that's good. Most of them are burned up by our atmosphere as they descend. About once a year, a meteor the size of an automobile is burned up in our atmosphere. And what we realize from this then is that there are constant threats, but the Lord has given us this atmosphere. I don't think this sounds like evolution to me. The Lord has given us this atmosphere that sort of just gobbles up all these meteors. Isn't that really something? It's so good. And I think that that is analogous to how the Lord is guarding your life. Can you imagine how many times a cancer cell almost divided in your body? I mean, we all have these abnormal cells, and some of the abnormal cells become cancer cells, and some who have cancer cells have an immune system that will attack and kill the cancer cells. Can you imagine? And all of us have abnormal cells. Can you imagine how many times that abnormal cell almost turned cancerous, or that cancerous cell almost divided and your immune system got it? This is the Lord's Iron Dome system. So many things that could have happened and in a way should have happened didn't happen because the Lord turned them aside. Can you imagine your career threats that were somehow turned away? People could have destroyed your reputation. You could have made a big mistake that was not forgivable by your company. But your career threat was turned away. The Lord rescued you. So you have a nice job. You have an income that makes sense. And can you imagine how fragile that was? How about a criminal who skipped over you? How many times did a bad guy think, well, maybe I'm going to do something malevolent to this person, and he chose somebody else? Can you imagine how many times you have done something against a loved one that matters, and that loved one has forgiven you? Isn't that something? They could have held it against you. It could have been the end of a relationship and they forgave you. Isn't that something? How about the car that didn't break down? I run down the road in my 15-year-old truck sometimes, and I see another car off to the side of the road broken down, and my inward thought is, that guy's car is way better than mine, and mine still works. How many times could something bad have happened to your vehicle, but it didn't? The Lord's iron dome, He is constantly intervening in our lives to turn away the bad things. I just think that's wonderful. And not only is He turning away the bad things, He really cares. So the simplest seeking, that's reaching out after God, and the most pathetic tears. Pathetic tears meaning tears that are silly. Like, you know, you're fretting over nothing. It's just pathetic that you get so upset over nothing. But also sometimes pathetic in the sense that that's just such a really sad story. And these simple reachings out for God and these humble tears elicit God's special consideration, which is so great. Verse 10, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. They're reaching out to you and you never abandon them. And He does not forget the cry of the humble. That's pathetic. You know, pathetic, like you're worrying about nothing. Why are you so easily upset? That's just pathetic. Or pathetic, like, yeah, that's really sad. The Lord is so nice to us when we are facing these Goliaths in our life. Remember, here's Rosalind Goforth, missionary to China, 1900. Had to flee the Boxer Rebellion. They were almost killed all along the way. Finally, get to the shipping port. They're going to flee to Japan. They're on the boat, and Rosalind has a new baby. His name is Wallace, and she's trying to sew some clothes for him. He doesn't have anything to wear. He's a baby. They escaped with nothing. But, you know, the clothes they were wearing, and here's this baby. She's trying to sew, and she's so tired because they were fleeing night and day to finally get to safety on the ship. She's so tired, and she's trying to sew, and she realizes she can't even see straight, and she has to sleep. And her only prayer, this is not even a great prayer, right? Her only prayer was, Lord, the baby has no clothes. And she fell asleep. The reaching out for God, He'll never abandon you. The pathetic prayer, it's not even a good prayer, it's not eloquent. The baby doesn't have any clothes. She goes to sleep. They arrive in their first port. She's told there's a package, a bundle for her. Somebody thought she needed clothes for the children and has provided a bundle of clothes. See, just, it's not even a great prayer. Lord, the baby has no clothes. And yet the Lord has special consideration. Here's Glenda Revel, so abused by her stepdad. She says she's lying back in her bed and she's crying. And the tears roll down her face and get in her ears. She's just a kid. And the Lord doesn't forget the cries of His children. It matters. He would never forsake them. He's not going to abandon them when they reach out, when they cry. Here is Dory Vanstone. She was in an orphanage. She wasn't actually an orphan. It's just that her mom and dad hated her. And so they put her in an orphanage. And she said at night she would cry and she would hug herself with her own arms because there wasn't another person in the world who would hug her. Well, she became a Christian and she's doing just fine. And then there's you. I mean, somewhere along the line, I just know that your tears have flowed. I just know that you've reached out for God. And this psalm says, well, you know, whenever somebody reaches out to God like that, He just cannot forsake them. He can't abandon them. And when somebody cries like that, He just never forgets it. I think that's extraordinary. So we're glad for every one of these victories. We're going to praise the Lord and we're going to show forth His marvelous works and we're going to sing. But there are still many Goliaths in our world, and surely at this very moment, as I'm talking to you, there's probably a Goliath in your life right now. Sure, the Lord has extricated you from one Goliath, but there will be many others as long as you live. So you see at the bottom of the slide, main point number two here is, those who menace God and His people cannot prosper after all. Seems like the bad guys always get the upper hand, doesn't it? But the psalm says, no, those who menace God and his people can't prosper after all. Look what it says in verse 3. When my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. So I'm going to be glad for the deliverance you give me. But the enemies are not going to be glad. They're going to perish when you come around. Verse 15, the Gentiles have sunk down in the pit that they made. They dug a pit to make somebody else fall in it, and they fell in it. In the net which they hid a net under the leaves. Their own foot is taken. They stepped in their own net. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. He set up a snare, and the snare backfired and got him. It says after that, snared with the work of his own hands. And then, Higgon. Pause the music, quiet the music a little bit, and think about that. Solemn, quiet music. Higgon, think about that. And then on top of that, Selah. Think about that. And then, arise, O Lord. Do not let man prevail. Let the Gentiles be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, so that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah, think about that. So interesting, isn't it? Goliath, like all rebels against God, end up being hung from their own gallows. So here is Goliath, 40 days, taunting, you know, give me a man to fight with, give me a man to fight with. So finally he gets what he wants and he dies. Caught in his own snare. Haman, in the book of Esther, was literally hung on his own gallows. And that's why we have the expression everywhere in the English language, a person is hung on his own gallows. That's Haman. Maximilian Robespierre in the French Revolution during the Reign of Terror, he was responsible for beheading the royals and 300,000 normal French citizens for the slightest offense or even made up offenses. And then, as it turns out, he and his VIP associates also went to the guillotine. Caught in the pit that they dug for somebody else. On Christmas Day in 2009, we have the famous story of the underwear bomber who got on a passenger jet in Amsterdam, bound for Detroit, and set off the plastic explosives that he had in his underpants. But they didn't work properly. They only set the poor guy on fire. They put out the fire and gave him 4 life sentences in prison. The Lord is watching. People don't get away with things. And the Lord always is in control. Verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Some people say, well, maybe that's just, you know, the general dwelling place of the dead people, the righteous and the unrighteous. They'll just be turned into the grave, into the pit, into the normal tombs. But you notice that all people in Old Testament times would eventually die, but not all of them would be turned into hell as these wicked people are. So we're talking about the bad side of hell. We're talking about everlasting torment. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the Gentiles be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, so that the nations may know themselves to be just men. Think about that. This is God's answer. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. This is God's answer to the claims of unbelievers who say, how can you possibly still believe in a God? Because the nice guys always finish last. If there was a God of justice, then we would see justice. But where is the justice? I'm planning. Where is the justice in North Korea right now? The only people who win in North Korea right now are the bullies. Where is the justice in even the American political system? Where is their justice, really? How could you say that there is a just and holy God in control of the affairs of men and see that there's no justice for ordinary people like us? And the answer is, well, there is another world. Not all the justice is going to be performed in this world. There is another world. And the wicked shall be turned into hell, and not just one or two people, but all the nations that forget God. It's often quoted a Newsweek article with Svetlana Stalin when she escaped to the United States from her father, Joseph Stalin. She escaped to the United States in 1967. She's being interviewed by Newsweek, and they were talking about the death of her father. And she said, "My father died a difficult and terrible death. God grants an easy death only to the just. At what seemed the very last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes and cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance, insane, or perhaps angry. His left hand was raised as though he were pointing to something above and bringing down a curse on all of us. The gesture was full of menace, and the next moment he was dead. A terrible way to die. Now I hope that we're wrong about this and somehow he became a Christian, is in heaven forever. But what the text says is, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." Remember talking about Louis Zamperini in the Japanese prison camp, and there was that one particular guard who was so sadistic and laughed while he was being so cruel. He had a nickname. The nickname was the Bird. When General MacArthur took control of Japan, this particular guard was named as the 23rd most wanted war criminal in Japan. But he somehow evaded capture. And in 1952, we had what was called the San Francisco Peace Treaty with Japan, and we relinquished all control back over to Japan to run their own state of affairs. And so this guard was never on trial and was never, therefore, sentenced. And all the charges were dropped against him, and he became an insurance salesman, of all things. So he's living his life. At one point, after Louis became a Christian, he wanted to meet with this fellow, and the fellow refused to see him. When the Olympics, Winter Olympics, came to Japan in 1998, CBS interviewed this fellow, the guard, who was called the Bird, interviewed him, and they wanted to know if he regretted what he had done during the wartime. And he said he had no regrets over the way he treated the enemies of Japan. He was just fine with that. And he died in 2003 at the age of 85. So you can say, where is the justice? I mean, really? He did what he did, and then he settles into a comfortable life as an insurance salesman, lives to be 85 years old, no repercussions at all. Where is the justice? And the answer is, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Now, once again, I would be so glad to find out that before this guy died, he trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior, like the thief on the cross, and we'll find him someday in heaven. That would make me, you know, so happy. But there is no justice sometimes in this world. And there is a Goliath who's been eliminated, but there are 100 other Goliaths just like him, and they never go away. Where is the justice? Not always in this world, but eventually there is another world. So that's our conclusion. The same God whose existence and intervention makes one person glad, singing glad, causes another person to fall and be perished. God's followers are glad. We are glad, since the Lord himself is our sure, safe haven, our sure, safe house. He is that. And we're so thankful how he's deflected away so many threats, and the threats that have gotten through, he's helped us endure those. But we also realize that those who menace God and his people, they're not going to prosper after all. And if there is no justice in this world, which is possible for you, if there's no justice in this world, you have to remember there is another world. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? Before we go, if there is any Goliath in your life that has been beating you down, pretty scary, pretty disappointing, discouraging, I would like for you in the quietness of your own heart to talk to the Lord about that. And I would like for you to reaffirm what the psalm says, that you realize the Lord is keeping many bad things from you, and you thank him for all the bad things he's kept from you. And then you also acknowledge that there is another world and there will be justice. Maybe you'd like to pray to the Lord about the Goliath in your life for just a moment. Father God, we are so thankful for the people that did threaten us somewhere along the way, and now they are out of the picture. Thank you for every one of those. But Lord, it seems like there's always another. And at this very moment, there is one. And we've cried about this to you. And we know you haven't forgotten those tears. And we have sought you in this. We've reached out to you. And we know you'll never abandon us. Lord, we ask you to give us strength, the emotional strength, to endure whatever you call us to do in this world. And we trust you with whatever comes next for the people who are harming us in the next world. We ask that we be dismissed with your blessing, with gladness in our hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.